And we have a number of visitors, quite a few visitors come to the meetings. Some of them have stayed, and we're thankful for that. And we ask you to continue to pray. Albert and Gary say that I'm the problem. That's why people leave, that they need to stay away from the porcupine. So the churches, we do ask that you'd continue to pray, especially that we haven't seen a great deal of results from the street preaching. Most of our visitors come from personal evangelism. As probably most of you know, but our church is like half cops and half cons. And the cops are bringing the cons, and I'm not sure they're coming out of free will. And us that are cons are kind of uncomfortable with all the cops around. Anyway, so that's kind of what's going on in the church there, on the south side. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 13, but we're just going to look at verse 15. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're just going to look at a few points I would like to bring to your attention from verse 15. But we'll read from verse 13. It says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We'll stop there. I mean, if we could read a whole bunch, this is a good chapter, but I just want to look at verse 15, and I want to look at a very literal take, on verse 15, and especially the phrase that Paul says here, what he writes, as much as in me is. I want to talk to you tonight, a few points out of that thing, a few different ways you can look at that phrase and consider it in the context of a world evangelism. And that's what we're here about. We're here about world evangelism. It's interesting to me how our type of Christianity is termed evangelicals, because that's what we are. We're evangelicals in the sense that we put a great deal of focus, a great deal of importance on spreading the gospel.
That's right.
On what people call proselytizing. And I know that's kind of like a bad word these days, and it's like you're not supposed to say that, but that's exactly what we do.
Yeah.
At least that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why you're in Mexico, right, Brother John? We're there to proselytize.
Yeah.
They say, "Are you proselytizing?" Some Christians no, not really. Yeah, we are. That's exactly what we're doing. We're telling people, we want you to be like us.
Right.
Just like Paul said.
Yeah.
The king says, "I think you want me to be like you." And Paul says, "I want you and everyone else to be like me."
Right.
Of course we do. And if you don't want people to be like you, then you ought to go find someone you like and be like them.
Yeah.
What's wrong with these religions? Like, no, we don't want people to be like us. Well, they're right. I mean, we wouldn't want to be like them either. But still, I mean, come on. If you really have a religion you're that ashamed of, you don't want them to be like you, well, then you need to change religions. You ought to find Christ, and you can start saying, "Boy, I wish other people were like me."
Yeah.
And so that's what we are. We're evangelicals. We preach the gospel. We want to persuade people to be like us. And in that context, in this verse, in this phrase, "as much as in me is," there's a few points I'd like to bring out. The first one is that you cannot preach the gospel or share the gospel or testify, whatever word you want to use or whatever methodology you want to use, but you cannot spread the gospel if it isn't in you.
Yeah, that's right.
We're not looking for salesmen.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work that way. I know we might have better results. I mean, some salesmen, they are incredible the way they can sell stuff. And we might get big churches if we had more salesmen, but we want people to get saved. And the only way that's going to happen is somebody who is saved has to explain to them out of their own personal experience to some degree what salvation's about. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just information they have to receive. In the scriptures, getting saved is likened to childbirth, where somebody brings you into this world. Somebody actually talks to you and actually become, in a sense, your father in the faith. And it's something that is engendered. It's not something that is just taught. It's not something that's just learned. It's something that actually is born within you. And if you're going to have any part in what we're talking about this week, you're going to have to be real sure that it's in you. And so I would ask each of you this night to ask yourselves, is the gospel in me? A lot of people have the gospel in their Bibles, and they have the gospel in their churches, and they have the gospel in their families, but some people don't have it in themselves. And they grew up their whole life in a Christian home, and in a Christian church, and in a Christian nation, but they're never Christians. It's not enough to have the gospel in your pocket. It's not enough to have the gospel on your radio. You have to have it within you. Christ must dwell in you richly, it says. And Paul says, as much as is in me. Too many times we want to live Christianity by proxy. As much as it's in my pastors. As much as it's in my religion. As much as it's in my dad or my mom or my family. Seems like everybody who's not really saved wants to talk about how they have an uncle who's saved. And that's good. It would be a lot better if you were saved. The gospel has a great deal of impact, not just because it's so logical, and it is, and not just because it's so convincing, and it is, but because it's such a personal message. Christians that preach or teach or share the gospel in any way, whether it's giving a tract to somebody, or knocking on somebody's door, or talking to a coworker, or preaching on the streets, whatever method they use, the human element of the power of the gospel comes from the fact that it has transformed them. They're not talking about something they learned in academia. They're talking about something that transformed them. And so we may not have a lot of very prepared people doing it. But it's something that is personal to each person that should be part of it, that should be participating in this. And so the first thing you need to ask yourself is it in you? But there's another point that I would like to look at. Another way we can look at this verse and consider it. And that is it in you in the sense, is the gospel in you in the sense, or is what you're doing or trying to do or wanting to do or hoping to do, is it within your means to do? I think this is an important point. I think, at least in my own experience and the churches where I was involved, like in Mexico, I think at times, I can't speak for anyone else, but I speak for myself. At times I attempted to do more than was within my means to do. In many ways. Some people are trying to do more than their gift allows them to do. And there needs to be a certain measure of realism as far as what you are gifted to do. I am not going to sing you a special when I'm done.
Thank you, Lord.
It just... You know, I learned a long time ago, my dad still thinks it's within his means. But I learned a long time ago, that's just not my gift. Just isn't what I, is not within my means to do so. I think that as elders in a church, the elders, one of their responsibilities, and a very important responsibility, is to ensure that nobody is going so far beyond their own means that they burn out. We get such a small amount of people who are willing to do things that we tend to have a danger of pushing that small number of people so far and so much and so long that they no longer can keep it up and they burn out. And that's a mistake. It's a mistake for you, if you're one of those people, to allow that to happen. You are responsible for yourself as well, and you need to say, I'm sorry, I just simply can't do everything. I can't help everybody. I can't take on every ministry. Sometimes, you know, all of us, and I've had to learn that as well myself. I just can't do everything. I have to pick and choose some things and do those well. I'd rather do two or three things really well than 15 things really poorly. Amen. I'd rather do two or three things from now to the rest of my life than 15 or 20 things for 5 years. Paul says we need to run the race so as to win, and that means to end it. We need to run in such a manner. But there's one specific point about this, or perspective on this second point that I'd like to bring to your attention, because it's been very important to me this last couple years. When Terry and I moved to the States, or were deported and had to move to the States, we came here with a great deal of debt, or quite a bit actually, and we didn't think much of it. We figured that's the way everybody lives. It was wonderful. We didn't have debt. We just lacked credit cards. That's all. And we ended up getting to contact with some people that taught us different, taught us better, and got through to me especially, because I was the principal problem. And so we really focused on paying off our debts, and God really blessed us with work, and we did. We paid off all our debts, and we're debt-free, and we're very happy. First time in 18 years, been debt-free. And one of the things I had to reevaluate was my perspective on ministry as it pertains to money. I'm not here to try to tell you what to do. You do whatever you want. I'm just here to tell you what I learned and what I think is important. And then you can take and do with it as you please. But what I learned is that you have to also minister within your financial means. Look, I wish I could give every one of these evangelists enough money that they could live without problems every month. I wish I could. I wish we could. I do. I wish we had so much money that we were out soliciting for more evangelists. Come, we'll send you. Just show up, spend 2 years here, and we'll send you. We have so much money, and we just want to invest it in the gospel. Some reason, we just never have that much money. You know, we have the kind of money where Brother Lindell comes and says, well, I can't guarantee you'll ever get a penny. Okay. That's the kind of money we have floating around here, see? We're not spreading the wealth. We're spreading something, but it isn't wealth. And so down in Mexico, and I want to be very clear on this, and I hope I will be, but down in Mexico, we ended up accumulating quite a bit of debt. Now, most of that debt, in fact, I would say all of that debt, was not out of ministry. It was out of covetousness. I know that there's some that have legitimate debt. They have illnesses or catastrophes in their life that simply cannot be avoided. I didn't have any of those. I just was wanted stuff. And so I bought it. Who cares if I didn't have the money? And then because of that, we end up financing the ministry off of debt. And once you start doing that, well, then you start doing a lot more than what you would even do if you were doing it on cash. Because, you know, I did a lot of things for the ministry that I would have never been able to afford if I'd been actually living on cash and not on debt. And so then we begin to justify. And I had a lot of ways of justifying this, and I've heard many others. I've kind of summarized them into three main ways. We say, well, you can't put value on a soul. But if we really believe that, then we would leverage everything we have. We wouldn't just have one credit card. We'd have 20, or in my case, 25. You know, we'd mortgage our house two or three times as much money as we could possibly borrow if that really was an honest reason for financing a ministry off of debt. But we don't do that, because we know that really isn't real. The real point is we don't want to sacrifice. And that brings me to the second thing. We say, well, you got to be willing to sacrifice. Now, I like sacrifice. At least in my mind, I like sacrifice. Doctrinally, I like that sacrifice. Let me put it that way. But you know, it really isn't sacrifice, or it wasn't sacrifice for me, being in debt. In fact, that was the opposite of sacrifice. I wanted to do the ministry, and I still wanted to have all my shiny computers. It wasn't sacrifice at all. I think sacrifice is very good, and I really admire, now that I understand a little bit more, and some of you are thinking, boy, it took you long enough, but now that I understand a little bit more, I'm thinking, you know, I really do admire these evangelists who really do sacrifice, who really do live within their means, and when they want to print tracts or they want to do something like that for the ministry that requires money, they sell something, or they save money, or they don't go on vacation, or whatever it is, where they could have money, and they put that money in the ministry. Now that's sacrifice. Calling up Bank of America, getting a credit extension, I'm not sure that's sacrifice. And then, you know, you got the whole thing, well, you got to live by faith. We're living by faith. Well, I'm not sure about that. Maybe living by faith would be more of having the faith to accept the means God gave you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, not according to that he hath not." God does not expect you to do more than according to what He has given you. There is a way, there is a place, and there is a great deal of respect to those that would push that limit and would try to step out a little further. But look, running off into debt to do a ministry, I'm not sure this is honoring the gospel. I'm not sure this is the type of example or legacy we would like to leave those we win in Mexico or in Poland. And so, when we look at this verse and we consider what Paul's saying, he's saying, so as much as in me is. He's not saying, for as much as I wish was in me. For as much as I sure do hope it was in me. As much as I think by faith I might have tomorrow. We got to do with what we have today. And that's not just evangelists. That's every one of us that are giving to evangelism. You shouldn't be sacrificing what you owe in rent to give to the evangelists. You just really shouldn't. You should be paying your bills. Now, maybe you can look on ways to sacrifice. Maybe go out to eat less, or maybe rent a cheaper house, or do other sacrifices that are legitimate and come up with some money if you want to give more to evangelism. But it's not stiffing your creditors. And it's not, and I want to be very clear on this to young men that are very zealous. I believe if you've taken a wife, you've taken certain responsibilities and certain duties. And you say, well, we're going to sacrifice. And well, usually what that means, you get a computer and she gets to go to Goodwill to buy clothes.
That's right.
That's generally what it was in my case. We can't afford that. She wanted to buy, a $20 dress, but we could afford a new Macintosh every year. If you want to sacrifice, that's really good. But just be real careful that you're not pushing your family into sacrifices that are illegitimate. Now, I really honor and admire the ladies that are married to these evangelists because they are of tremendous virtue. They really are. I'm convinced that every one of us men are going to stand aside as our women are praised by Jesus Christ for what they've done with no praise, no recognition hardly at all. But all the same, us men, maybe we ought to sacrifice our toys first. Our pleasures first. And look, young man, if you're so zealous, you say, no, Michael, he don't know what he's talking about. I'm going to set. That's fine. Don't get married. And then you can live like Brother Adrian, Brother Tony, and eat beans from a can. And you can sleep out in the park, and everyone will think you're the greatest thing since Paul. But Paul didn't have a wife either. Have a little sleeping bag and you can just live like that and it'll be wonderful. But when you have a family, you have commitments and responsibility. And Paul says you no longer serve the Lord, you serve your wife. Third thing that I'd like to look at, and with this we'll close. When Paul says, so as much as in me is, I think that there's a number of people, obviously not everybody in this building, in this church, but there is a number of people in every church who aren't doing as much as is in them to do. There's some of you who are doing too much. You're doing too much. But there's a whole bunch of us that just aren't doing what is in us to do. There's a number of reasons why we don't do as much as what is in us to do. Well, the obvious reason, and the case for most of us, is that we're just lazy. I mean, we just are. Naturally just lazy. And, that's just something you have to overcome. You have to overcome that. You have to work at it. You have to decide that the gospel is important and that you're going to really stretch yourself a little and look within and inspect yourself a little and figure out how much is in me to do. And get a real valid, honest assessment to how much is in you and do that. Another reason is because we just simply don't know how much is in us to do. I think you would be surprised how much is in you to do. You know, I've talked about not going overboard, but that's really a very small amount of people who go overboard. If right now you're thinking, yeah, you know what, I probably am going overboard. You're probably not. You might want to go run that by the elders and say, do you think I'm going overboard? I mean, I come, you know, pretty much every meeting. I'm thinking I need a vacation. The majority of us, we're probably in the other group. Just not quite. And it's not all bad. Look, I'm not here to beat anyone over the head or run you on a guilt trip. I'm here to inspire you and tell you, you got a lot more power than what you know. You have a lot more ability than what you know. You have a lot more gift than what you give yourself credit for. Look, I know you look back at your old life, especially if you got saved when you were older, and you look back and you say, well, you know, when I was lost, I wasn't much, but you didn't have the new creature. Christ in us is the hope of glory, it says. We're not the same as we used to be. And maybe you ought to stretch, set out, and try out your new sea legs. You might find out you can do more than you thought.
Yeah.
Maybe you think you're just a little too old to do anything when it comes to the gospel. You're just, oh well, you're not too old. In fact, I think one of the lamentable things is that we send too many young men. I think it's great that these young men want to go, but you know, it's kind of a no-brainer in a sense that the young men go. They don't have much else to do. And I'm in no way trying to minimize or in any way trying to mitigate the honorableness of their commitment at all. But I'm just saying there is a place in evangelism for older people. And you think, well, I'm just too old. I don't think so. I think of Norm West going to Turkey when he was, man, old as the dirt. And he goes over to Turkey.
Amen.
I think of Dale West. I went over when my granddad was actually on his deathbed, and I was talking to him, and he was saying, I'm too young to die. I still want to go back to Mexico and preach the gospel. Man, too many of you maybe have bought into the Social Security myth that, you know, life ends at 65. I'm not trying to tell you everyone has to go or, you know, you shouldn't retire. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying maybe you need to look and say, you know what, maybe there's a little bit more in me than I thought there was.
Amen.
And maybe some of you young people are sitting around and you don't have a lot of confidence. You think, it's just not in me. Well, maybe there's more in you than you thought.
Amen.
And maybe the little bit that is in you, if you would just do it, God would bless it.
Yeah.
God bless that widow who gave two mites.
Amen.
You say, I don't give money to missionaries because what are they going to do with a dollar? A lot more than they'll do with less than a dollar.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
I think it's within every one of us to support evangelists.
Amen.
You know, I wish I could support them more. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to support them with what I can. Maybe some of us could just quit going out to eat so much. It would probably be beneficial in many ways. Save money on clothes and give that to evangelism as well. I'm not saying let's not have a life, but I'm just saying, look, we have a great opportunity here. The gospel is the greatest opportunity known to man. And you have a chance to be a part of it. Now, if you don't want to, that's okay. That's your choice. But I'm saying you have a chance to be a part of it. And you ought to look within and say, what's in me to do?
Yeah,
you have Paul here, an old man by his own profession. And he said, you know what? I have ambition still. I have an ambition. I want to go to Rome. And I want to see them. And I want to preach. And as much as is in me to do it, I'll do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Is it in you? Maybe it's within some of you tonight to go to Poland or to Mexico or some other foreign field. Maybe it's within you tonight to show up to the weekly street preaching or bus stop preaching or door knocking or envelope stuffing or whatever ministry that entices you or interests you. Maybe it's within you to say, you know what? I'm going to set aside that night a week and I'm going to do that because it's within me to do that. Maybe it's within you young people to say, you know what? We're going to start sacrificing a little bit and we're going to put aside $10 a month and we're going to give that to evangelism. You'd be surprised what $10 will buy on the evangel. I'm not talking about food or gas. $10 buys a lot. We talk about how priceless a soul is, and yet you can buy them pretty cheap. Is it in you? Is it in you to do this? I think it is. I think it's within all of us to some degree. Not all of us can go. Not all of us will be the big givers. Not all of us have all the same gifts and opportunities or abilities. But I think it's within every single one of you. And it's within me.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.